Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this time. We thank you for this day that we can be here, Lord. We thank you for the building in which we can assemble in. Father, we thank you for just the way that you even watch over it. And Lord, we thank you how you watch over each and every one of our lives. Lord and Father, you're doing this not just here in Orlando, Florida, here at the Orlando Bible Church. You're doing this throughout the world, Father, and throughout your churches. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We do pray, Lord, that you would be with us again here this morning, Father, as we continue in the Word of God. Thank you for the challenge we heard from Matthew chapter number 5 this morning already. We do pray for each of our Bible school teachers, Father. We think of Tamara as she ministers to the young people, and Martina as well. And we think, Lord, of Jason as he ministers to the teenagers. And, Lord, we pray for our time now as we continue our study in the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to rightly divide the word of truth, Lord, and apply, Father, that which you would have us to apply so that we can bear much fruit for your honor and for your glory. And, Lord, we realize that we can only do so as we abide in Christ, as we walk in fellowship with him. And so, Lord, we thank you again for this day. We do pray for those who are on their way. And, Father, we're in prayer, Lord, for those that are struggling physically, that won't be able to make it here today. Maybe those traveling, Lord, you know each one, and we just pray, Father, for them. But most of all, we pray that Christ would be honored and glorified. We thank you for our visitors. We thank you for each one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles, beloved. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter number 14. Of course, we did not, with the circumstances of last Sunday, we didn't have our Bible school class like we normally do. So we had a week off. 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. We saw more details concerning the 144,000. Okay, so we're not going to go over that again this morning. We were first introduced to the 144,000 Jewish men that get saved during the tribulation days. They're called the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, verse 4 of chapter 14. We are told that they were redeemed from the earth. These were real people, real human beings, real Jewish men, 12,000 from each tribe, as we read back in chapter 7, that will believe on Christ the Savior. And no doubt about it, beloved, God will protect them, as you see the mark of God mentioned here. We saw that back in chapter 7 as well. And that just entails that through God's power, through God's faithfulness, they will be able to fulfill the ministry that he's given them to do. And they're going to be used in a mighty way. We saw back in chapter 7, as the first half of the chapter, Revelation 7 talked about the 144,000. And the Lord is going to use them to evangelize the world. We see at the end of chapter 7 a multitude from all nations of people that were saved in Revelation 7. Remember, Revelation was one of the parenthetical chapters. Sometimes you have chapters where the narrative continues. You have first the seven seal judgments. We know that out of the seventh seal come the seven trumpet judgments. Out of the seventh trumpet judgment come the seven bowl or vial judgments. Those are upcoming. But you have several chapters in this book of Revelation that we call parenthetical chapters, where it's almost a pause in the narrative, and we learn more details about this time period. And so, chapter 7, God talks about those that will be redeemed during the tribulation days. Many will be martyred. And in the first part of chapter 14, he again addresses more about the 144,000. So, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. So now let's, again, Revelation chapter 14, let's pick it up in verse 6. What we'll do is we'll go through and read the rest of the chapter. Doesn't mean we'll get through the whole chapter this morning, but we'll trust the Lord here. So Revelation chapter 14, beginning in verse 6, we read, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue," think of language there, "and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgments is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains thereof. Verse 8, And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Revelation 14, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle, and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud, of course we already saw verse 14, that's the Son of Man. He that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Verse 20. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Again, that's the end of chapter 14. And so what we have before us, friends, is several descriptions. We have the description of the announcement of how the Lord is going to have this angel, this is going to happen literally, in the heaven. And that doesn't mean God's abode here. That doesn't mean even space, for that matter. It's talking about the first heaven, where the birds fly. An angel is going to come and is going to pronounce this everlasting gospel, just as he says. This gospel will be proclaimed. Go back, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 24. The Lord Jesus mentions the gospel of the kingdom here in Matthew chapter 24. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. That's exactly what the word means. The word means good news. You have in Scripture the gospel of the kingdom mentioned, for instance. You have the gospel of the grace of God mentioned. You have the gospel or the everlasting gospel here in Revelation 14. Now, don't think by that, friends, that there are different ways to heaven, that there's different messages to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible makes it emphatically clear from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the beginning to the very end, that salvation has always been and only will be one way, by grace through faith in Christ. Okay? By grace through faith in Christ. Now, with that said, does that mean Noah, for example, knew that his name would be Jesus? No. Did Noah, or did Moses, or did David, and pick any Old Testament example, any Old Testament believer, did any of those people have as much information that we have today? When they lived? The answer is no. But did they have God's wonderful good news message of salvation available to them? Yes, they did. And they were saved by grace through faith, not by works. And so when we get to the tribulation age, which again, the church will not go through that time. I'm not going to retrace those steps. I know many in Christendom teach that we will go through, some say part of it, some say all of it. But friends, we will not, because this is Daniel's 70th week. It pertains to Israel. Remember what the Lord said to the church. And remember when he writes to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, when he says to the church of Philadelphia in chapter 3, he says, His promise is to the churches, I will keep you from that hour of temptation, which shall try all of them that dwell on the earth. And he's talking about the tribulation days. But yet for Israel, that remnant that will be saved during the tribulation time, that one third that Zechariah talks about in chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, God says, I will bring you through the fire. I will try you as gold and silver and such. And then through that, they will call on the name of the Lord. They will put their faith in the one in whom they've pierced. There's repentance. There's a change of mind. They'll put their faith in Jesus Christ and they'll be saved. Question? Okay, so when the church is raptured, good question. When the church is raptured and the church goes up, at that very moment, there are no more believers in the earth. Okay? And then when the Word of God mentions the 144,000, I believe they are the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb, as we read in chapter 14. I believe they're the first ones saved, perhaps there. But they get saved the same way, and then God will use them to give the gospel to all the world, as we're going to see in Matthew 24. But it's not just Jews that get saved in the tribulation days, it's also Gentiles. And that's always been the case throughout human history. God is interested in the salvation of people. God has never desired that somebody die and go to hell. You say, oh, I thought that's just a New Testament thing. No, that's always been the case. Always been the case. Christ is the light that lighteth every person, every man that cometh into the world. Good question. Did that answer your question? Okay. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, guys. And look here at verses 13 and 14. The Lord says what he's, by the way, mentioning here. It's good to mention the context always. Look back at verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. This is just a short time before Christ goes to the cross. Understand that. In verse 3, we read in Matthew 24, and as he, referring to Christ, says, he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be, this is Matthew 24, verse 3, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world, the end of the age? Okay, what are they talking about? When are you going to set up your kingdom? When is this is the Jewish hope. This is the Israel's consolation, the promise that was given to Abraham, the promise that was given to David, the covenants with Abraham, the covenant with David, and just the fact that God establishing his kingdom on earth. And that's going to happen. And so the Lord doesn't say, oh, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, does he? He doesn't say that at all. By the way, he says that to the church, but not to Israel, not when it pertains to Israel. Remember, Matthew 24 is not talking specifically to the church. The church won't start until Acts chapter 2. We know that. By the way, hold your place here just so you can see this. We'll come right back. You can let Revelation go if you're holding that. We'll come back there. Go to Acts chapter 1 just real quick, please. Acts chapter 1. Now, this is the 40th day where we're looking at here. Acts chapter 1. This is the 40th day after the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what's he going to be doing on that very day? What did he do on that very day? He ascended, right? Back into heaven. Okay? And so this is what we learn in Revelation chapter 1. We know it's the 40th day because of what the passage tells us earlier on. Verse 3 says how he was seen of them 40 days. Okay, but look down at verse 6 of Acts chapter 1. When they, referring to the disciples, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, they asked the Lord, saying, let's pause here for a second. The disciples, who are these men? We read back in Matthew 24, in verse 3, that as Christ sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately and they asked Him a question then. Think about the time frame. That was just the week of His crucifixion, Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse. Okay? Not just the week of, just a couple days maybe before His crucifixion. Now, this is 40 days after His bodily resurrection. So 40 days plus the 3 days He died, was buried, and on the third day He rose from the dead. And then 40 days after that. So we're not talking about this vast amount of time difference here. We're talking about, you know, just a couple months, roughly. Just several days. But look at how the Lord answers their question. Verse 6, the disciples, now the only exception is Judas Iscariot is not present with them here in Acts 1. We know that. Verse 6, they asked of Him, this. So go back if you haven't already, go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. They asked of Him, saying, Lord, will Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So they're saying, okay, Lord, is this now the time? Look at the response by Christ. Verse 7, He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Remember that phrase. I would highlight that phrase. If you have believers out there or those who profess Christ that they're trying to convince you that the church is going to go through the tribulation days, this is one of many passages and verses that will help you and help them, we trust, to be delivered from that false teaching. The church will not go through Daniel's 70th week. It doesn't pertain to the church. A lot of people teach replacement theology, beloved, that the church has spiritually replaced Israel. No, it has not. God still has a beautiful plan and program for Israel yet future. He has a beautiful plan and program for the church today. What a God. What an amazing Lord we have. Anyways, the Lord says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in His own power. But going back to Matthew 24 now. So the context is, on this Olivet Discourse, that Christ happily tells them about the signs of His coming. Because the signs of His coming in Matthew 24 refer to His second coming to the earth. The promise to the church is that Christ will come imminently at any moment, where there's no times or seasons that we're to be focused upon. The church is. We're to be focused on His imminent return, that He will come at any moment. And that's how the New Testament epistles always depict the rapture of the church. Christ, at the rapture, doesn't come back to the earth. We know that. He goes to the clouds and He calls us up. He calls the bride, His bride, the church, home. Anyways, so this is the context, though, just to clarify, not confuse. It's important because many, by the way, take what we're about to read in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, they take out of context. So many evangelicals today, so many churches today, go to verse 14 of Matthew 24. They try to apply this verse to the church. Let's look at the verse. Verse 13, I don't know if we read that. Let's read that. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. What does that mean? Matthew 24, verse 13. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Is that telling us that we have to be faithful, we have to endure to the very end in order to go to heaven? Is that what this says? The answer is no. That would be what kind of salvation? Exactly. That'd be a work-based salvation. You see the... Oh, yeah. Clarabelle, you're right on. There are many churches in the land that teach this, okay? And it's false teaching. It contradicts Scripture. The Bible says clearly that we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. When the Lord says here, those that endure to the end of the tribulation days, they shall be delivered. The Greek word, saved, the word means saved, delivered. That's what it means. The context will always set the record straight. Obviously, He's not saying, if you're faithful to the end, you'll be saved from your sins. Well, then that puts salvation partly up to man. Is Christ going to save the church solely through grace, not by works, but then He's going to save those in this next age by grace plus works? No, that's impossible. Are they not also going to have been born with a sin nature? Yes. And in need of salvation, in need of a new birth experience? Yes. And that happens through faith in Christ. Now, all this simply means is not every believer is going to be martyred. There are going to be a multitude of people, though there are going to be many who are put to death for their faith in Christ during the tribulation days, there's going to be also many who are miraculously protected by the power of God from martyrdom. It's amazing. And so with that said, look at verse 14. Christ then says, "In this gospel of the kingdom." Let me ask you another question. What gospel, what good news did Jesus Christ preach when he was on the earth? The gospel of the kingdom. What does that mean? Is it a different way to of heaven? No, no. What was the good news? When Jesus Christ came unto his own, the Jewish people, we know they rejected him, but he was their king. He was their Messiah. He was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. And so he came offering himself and his kingdom. But what did the Jewish nation at that time do? They said no. They rejected it. And so God, again, has temporarily set them aside until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Again, that's the mystery of the church age. That was not foretold before. It was kept hidden until the New Testament times, which is now revealed. There's that great gap between Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, and Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. There's a great gap between the 69th and the 70th week, between year 483 to year 490 of that prophecy. And so the reason the seven-year period or the 70th week of Daniel has not happened yet is because of this gap and because of God's dealings with Israel. He has temporarily set them aside. They're in a state of spiritual blindness because of their unbelief, but not permanently. As Paul says in Romans 11, has God cast off his people? God forbid. In other words, that phrase in the Greek means the idea is permanently. Is he done with Israel? No, he's not. He's not. And so in verse 24, the Lord says, and this is the gospel of the kingdom. So back to that. It's the good news that the King, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the one who will save you from your sins, has arrived. And so guess what, guys? Just before his second coming, what message, what good news message is going to again be proclaimed? The gospel of his kingdom. Because guess what, guys? The kingdom of God most definitely is going to be ushered in by Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords himself, to this earth. But yet many evangelicals, many today, say verse 14 applies to the church and that we have this great responsibility to bring in the kingdom of God. And that is not true. That's false teaching. Look at verse 14. Christ says, "And this gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." By the way, that's just what we read in Revelation chapter 14. We see not only will God use the saved people during that time, no doubt, to give forth the clear message, but he's going to miraculously send forth. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 14, please. Have this messenger, this angel, that will fly, verse 6, Revelation 14, that will fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. But understand what this also means. To those that believe in the Messiah, it's a great blessing. It's tremendous joy. Those who put their hope in the Lord, they'll never be confounded, right? But those who reject Christ, that same stone that will uphold them, you think of a large rock. You know, you ever climb, I don't know, if we don't have this maybe in Florida, but I've read about others who have, and they've climbed up on this large boulder and they've just kind of even played up there, or they've just sat and took a nap up there. And so try to picture that for a moment. Just that large rock that one rests upon. They have no fear of it crumbling. They have no fear of it dropping them. They have no fear, usually, unless they're careless, of being hurt, right? Well, think about the perfect rock, Jesus Christ. Those who trust in him, they'll never be confounded. They'll never be disappointed. We have a hope that will never disappoint us, beloved. Hope is not, in the Bible, hope is not just this wishful thinking. It's this confident expectation. And so
as many have said, faith is hope projected in the future. And so faith is taking God at His word. But that same rock, Jesus Christ, will crush those who reject Him. Think about those who are under such a massive rock. They're destroyed. And the same picture is true of those who reject Jesus Christ. So understand this clearly. That this message that this angel will declare in heaven, notice what he says. Verse 6, again. Having the everlasting good news, that's gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Notice this, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. It's to everybody in the world. And this is the good news. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His what? Judgment. The hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the water. Go back with me, please, to Romans chapter 1. Remember when we were in chapter 13 of Revelation, we talked about this image that will be built, this image that Satan will give a degree of power to, and this image that will deceive many, and people are to bow down before this idol and worship it, or if they don't, they'll be put to death, right? And they're supposed to receive the mark of the beast, and if they don't, they can't buy or sell and such. And of course, what's that called? That's idolatry, to fall down before the idol. It's great idolatry. It's the epitome of idolatry in human history. This is the climax of it all that will happen in the future in the last half of Daniel's 70th week. That abomination of desolation. Now friends, idolatry has continued throughout human history. Back in Romans chapter 1, look at this. Verse number 18. The Word of God says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Literally, who hold down, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's what fallen man does. This is not describing just certain type of people. This is describing all of the human race, you and me included. Outside of Christ, a person who's never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are lost. And by the way, it's a glorious thing. It really is also a blessing that God revealed His wrath to all of mankind, showing therefore that all mankind is guilty. Remember, before Paul goes into the glorious doctrine of justification, later in Romans 3 and into Romans chapter 4, he spends much time on this truth that everyone, Jew and Gentile, moral, immoral, religious, every single human being is guilty before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, everybody is in need of salvation. How can a person call upon the name of the Lord to be saved if they don't first see their condition as a lost sinner before a holy God? So with that said, keep in mind what humanity does. Look at this. And tell me if this is not a picture of today. It was a picture in Paul's day. It's even more so a picture in our day. This whole world, the Bible says, lieth in wickedness. It lies in the realm of the wicked one, Satan. 1 John 5 tells us. Look at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Beloved, that's a fact. Everyone is made in God's image, in His own likeness. Now, obviously, man, because of sin, is defiled. They're totally depraved. And so that image has been greatly marred. But God has created a way, the only way, to reconcile lost man unto Himself. And that's through the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ, whereby He died on the cross to pay the sin debt of mankind. He became a curse for us. The one who did no sin, the one who in Him is no sin. You talk about amazing love. God manifested, God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But anyways, I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 19 says that in every man, in every person, is this knowledge. Okay, this knowledge that God has shown them. This knowledge that is clearly evidenced by what? By creation. On the way to church this morning, the comment was made of how beautiful of a day it is. And it's experienced by the temperature. It's experienced by maybe the sunlight, experienced by... But we look out in God's creation, we see God's manifold power. We see His handiwork that the psalmist talks about. Verse 20, Paul mentions it this way, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." God has made this world. He did it in six literal 24-hour solar days. Genesis chapter 1. Notice what we learn from God's creation, even His eternal power and His Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You see, God Almighty is the great Creator. He has created all things, and nobody can dispute that. You say, "Oh, Pastor, I know so many evolutionists, and I know so many this and so many that, and they say there's no God." They say, "Where's the evidence of God?" Well, all they must do is look at creation. But look here in this passage, Romans 1, how they had this evidence, and look at what they did with this clear evidence that God had made known to them. What do they do? Verse 21. "Because that when they knew God," in other words, it doesn't mean they were saved, but it means they knew the fact that there is a great Creator. They knew the fact that God's handiwork is all over His creation. Okay? What did they themselves choose not to do? They did not glorify Him as God. You see that, guys? That's a willful choice. "Neither were they thankful." So we see two things there. They didn't glorify, they didn't honor Him as God, and they weren't thankful. Boy, that describes so much. In fact, that describes fallen humanity is what it describes. Let's be clear. Look what it says next. "But became vain." We know what vain is. Vain is empty. There's no truth there. "Became vain in their imaginations." And so they used this amazing mind that God has enabled, given them, and they use it for vanity. They use it to go down their own ways. It says, "And their foolish heart was darkened." And then on top of that, what do they then do? They profess themselves to be wise, the Bible says. But God says, really what they're doing, they're proving to all that they're fools. What does the psalmist say? The one who says there is no God, he's a fool. Verse 23. What do? They change. The Greek word means they exchanged. So you think about this transaction that's going on. What a terrible picture, but it's true. This is what happens. They exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God. So let's... Just use your imagination. We'll just do this. In this hand is the glory of the incorruptible God, and in this hand is this lie. Okay? The worship of idols, the worship of God's creation. And they exchanged it. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Verse 24, "Wherefore God also," then what? God gave them over. He gave them up to what they wanted. He gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. This was their craving, so God says, "Okay, you want that? You can have it." Now keep in mind, all the while, God is making a way of escape. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Keep this in mind. God doesn't desire that any would perish. He wants them to be saved. But this is the state and the staying in the state of fallen man. To dishonor their own bodies. Look how it gets even worse. Between themselves. Who exchanged the truth of God, that God is a great Creator, into a lie. And so what then resulted? They worshipped and served the creation more than the Creator. And it's the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Go back quickly, please, to Revelation chapter 14. And so this loud voice of this angel that's going to fly in the midst of heaven near the end of the tribulation period, and he's going to proclaim, he's going to herald, he's going to preach this everlasting gospel to all them that dwell on the earth. Every single one will hear it. This is a miracle that's going to take place. And it's going to say, "Fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is come." time has run out. Remember, this is a parenthetical chapter. This is a parenthetical chapter. So don't think of these this specifically as a specific chronological order. This describes the end. Just as Christ said, then the end shall come in Matthew 24. What's the end? The fact that Christ returns. The fact that Christ returns to this earth. It'll be too late. It'll be too late for all those who have rejected Christ, which will be clearly evidenced by their acceptance of the Antichrist and their worship of the beast, the acceptance of the mark of the beast, the worshiping of this idol. Notice what the Word of God says. Fear God and give Him glory. Give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven. Here they are. Think about this. Multitudes of people in the world at this time that are bowing down before the image of the beast. And then they hear this voice. Fear God. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. You talk about a fearful thing. You talk about quite the announcement. You see, again, in verses 6 and 7 of Revelation chapter 14, John sees this angel that will pronounce this everlasting gospel. This specifically is unique to the Great Tribulation period, for it declares what? It declares the imminent judgment of Almighty God upon the wicked of this world, upon those who are without Christ. And of course, the corresponding command is for all who are on the earth to worship the Lord. But you know what? You say, what's the good news there? What kind of news is that to those on the earth at that time who know the Lord? Who are rightly related to Him through faith? Who are going through such hardship? Hard times like this world has never seen. The good news is a reminder to them, as we see more announcements to those in such a situation, those believers that will live during this future time. These announcements of great encouragement, the great good news that God is finally ready to judge the wickedness and to establish righteousness on the earth. Christ will rule and reign with a rod. And His reign and rule will be in righteousness and in truth. But, beloved, understand here, grasp this. This is a picture of time that has run out for the unbelieving world. Time has run out. The King's returning. The King of Kings is coming in all His glory. We'll have to save the next announcement in verse 8. This other angel, another angel, that announces how Babylon is fallen. He's not stuttering. The angel is not. He's emphatic. Is fallen. You see, something else we see in this 14th chapter that's going to be announced is that God is going to judge religious Babylon, He's going to judge political Babylon, and He's going to judge economic Babylon. He's going to judge all three aspects of Babylon. And we don't have time to go into that this morning. Now, He will do that during the tribulation days, as we'll see in Revelation, throughout at different moments in successive times. And then, of course, He's going to announce the certain doom in verses 9 through 13 of those who have accepted the mark of the beast, those who worship the beast, those who have rejected Christ. In closing, friends, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 38, just quickly, Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah, I gave the wrong chapter. I meant chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34. And look at verse 8. This is describing the tribulation days that we've been studying for many months. Isaiah 34, verse 8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Go back to chapter 26, if you would please. Isaiah 26. And look at verse 21. Isaiah 26, verse 21. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Go to chapter 28, please. Isaiah 28, look at verse 22. Now, therefore, be not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. This time of tribulation is going to come, as Christ said to the church at Philadelphia, his promise to keep us from that time is going to come upon the whole world, the whole earth, and those that dwell in it. It's a time of man being humble, God being exalted. And now in closing, go with me to Isaiah 2, officially our closing. We have many closings. Isaiah 2, and look at verse 18. We'll pick it up there. Isaiah 2, verse 18. It will be a time when God will forever cast away man's idols. Man will try to hide in the rocks from Almighty God, and it won't work. It will not work. Isaiah chapter number 2, verse 18. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks, into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. What are those idols going to do for them then? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Verse 21 is so vivid, so clear. Is it not all the better for a person by God's grace just to receive the free gift of salvation as a needy sinner that's available through Jesus Christ? Again, for the church, friends, we're promised to be kept from this time. It doesn't mean that the church is not going to continue to suffer. It will, and that suffering will only increase. But what a wonderful privilege we have to give people the truth and the good news of God's saving message, the grace of Jesus Christ. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these truths, Lord. Father, as we'll continue to see through this study, more it's not only a reminder for us to be faithful ambassadors for you, Lord, but it's also important, as we even heard in the opening exercises through Robert's devotional, Lord, the importance of living a life that's well-pleasing to you, so that we can allow our lights to shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify you, Father, who's in heaven. And so, Lord, help us to continue to grow in Christ. Help us, Father, to be conformed more to his holy image. Thank you again for those who are here this morning. We're in prayer for those that might still be on their way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.